Thank you, Daniel. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have a full orchestra every time you play the piano? Beautiful. Thank you. We are so blessed. We're also blessed to have this morning with us Rob Robinson. He is the new principal of our Lodi Elementary Seventh-day Adventist School. And Rob, we're so glad that you're here, and we welcome you to English Oaks.
Good morning, everybody. Isn't it wonderful to be all wired up but not turned on? Inside your program this morning, you should have a green piece of paper, a light green piece of paper. It's kind of my message notes for today. So you can take some notes, get a pen or pencil handy, get a crayon ready, a marker. God forbid you have a jelly bean left over from Easter in the bottom of your purse somewhere, you know, like a little bit. You can fill in the blanks. This is a message that you're going to need during this next week. Why do I say that? I can tell you that because I know it's a message that I'm going to need during this next week as well. So you can follow along, and the good news is, you know, when you see I'm coming towards the last verse, you know the message is almost over and it's almost time to go home. So that's even better news. Have you ever had one of those days, or maybe one of those weeks, or maybe one of those months where just nothing went right at all? It seemed like just everything is going wrong. Some days you wake up and you say, you know, can I just go back to bed and let's just start this day all over again? Anyone want to admit to having days like that? Very good. I found a newspaper article. A guy by the name of Brian Heiss of Provo, Utah, had a very bad day. And from a newspaper article, puts it this way. First, his apartment became flooded from a broken pipe in the apartment upstairs. Well, that's bad news. His manager told him to go rent a water vacuum. That's when he discovered his car had a flat tire. He changed it and went inside again to phone a friend for help. While he was standing in the water, he got an electrical shock so bad that he accidentally ripped the phone off the wall. By the time he was ready to leave again, water damage had swelled his door jam tight and he couldn't get out. So he had to yell to a neighbor who came over and kicked down the door. While all this was going on, somebody stole his car. Is that enough yet? Oh, wait, there's more. However, the car was out of gas, so he found the car a few blocks away, but still he had to push it to a gas station. That evening, he attended a military ceremony at his university. He injured himself somehow very severely when he sat on his bayonet. I'm glad they didn't give any information about that, which the guy who had stolen his car had tossed in the front seat. Doctors were able to stitch up the wound, but nobody was able to resuscitate Heiss's four canaries when they were crushed from falling plaster from the wet apartment while he was gone. When he got home, he slipped on the wet carpet and injured his tailbone. Brian began to wonder if, and I quote, God wanted me dead, but he just kept on missing. Have you ever had a day like that? You know, you feel like you're just a little bit overwhelmed. And when you're overwhelmed, when you're stressed out, when you can't take it anymore, when you throw in the towel, when you're empty to the rope, what do you do? What do you do when you have a day like that? What do you do when you got all this stuff, you know, stacked and up and you don't know what to do? Well, the Bible says it very clearly. You've always got two alternatives. You can worry, or the Bible says you can worship. That's your two alternatives, and the Bible says it's your choice. You get to choose. You can choose whether you worry or if you worship. If you take out your outline, it's the same verse that's on the front of your program this morning. Paul, writing to Philippians, the church at Philippi, says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Did you see that there? He says, you can worry, or God says, here's the better plan. God says, you can worship. God says, trust me. You're going to have problems during the next week. But you've got a choice. You can worry or you can worship. You've got two alternatives. Here's the antidote to worry. The antidote to worry is simply this. God says, worship. God says, worry or worship. And the antidote to anxiety is to adore God. And the antidote to panic is prayer and praise. God says, I'm not going to force you. God says, you get to choose. Now, here's the ironic thing. When most people hear the word worship, do you know what they think of? Usually it's a couple things. Some people think, oh, worship, that's music. You know, first we had the worship, then we had the sermon, the message. Or some people think worship, no, worship is a bit bigger than that. That's a day. We have a day to worship. Some people think worship, no, that's an hour. That's a part of a day, you know. Saturday morning, about 11 o'clock, what do? We worship. Some people say, no, it's a place. You have to go someplace in order to worship. God says, let me challenge your thinking a little bit. God says you're all kind of right, but God also says you're also kind of wrong too, because worship is far more than a style, or it's more than music, or worship is more than just a time, a day, or even a place. God says worship is a lifestyle. Everything you do is to be in worship. I live my life in worship in response to God's grace for me. We've got a banner up here. What does it say? The reason I live is to worship you. Does that happen only during a few moments on a Saturday morning? No. God says it's all day, every day. You worship. What I want to do today is I'm going to look at a story in the Old Testament, a story that I have come to love. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it's the story about King Jehoshaphat. Now, I'm glad I wasn't Jehoshaphat's kindergarten teacher trying to teach him how to spell his name. You know, I probably would have settled for something like just J or Big J or King J or maybe J-Fat or something like that. But Jehoshaphat is the king, and Jehoshaphat has this huge, humongous problem that he's dealing with. The Bible tells us that he's got three enemy nations, and they're all out to get him. Not one by one, but they've joined forces, and they are coming together. And they have said, J-Fat, King J, whoever you are, we've got one goal in life, and that is to, you know, extinction. We are going to annihilate you. We are going to put you out of business, and we are taking over your kingdom. Anyone had a day like that? Jehoshaphat did. But from his story, we learn a little bit more about what worship really is. And we've got six elements that we can put to use in our life today. This story isn't just for Jehoshaphat. It's for you and it's for me as well. Now, there are six elements, six aspects of worship that we can use to help eliminate worry in our life so that God says you can actually worship instead of worry. And we're going to talk about that today. A whole different way of looking at worship than probably you ever come across before. Now, before we get into the story, though, I want you to think for a moment. What have you got right now? What battle have you got going on in your life? What is it that's overwhelming you? What is it that you say, I can't take this anymore? What is it that you got going on that says, you know, I'm ready to throw in the towel on this one? Maybe you're sitting out there thinking, you know, am I ever going to get married? And that's what's got you worried. Or maybe just the opposite. You say, you know, who is this person I've married? I don't know if I can stand to go back home to them this afternoon. Or maybe you say, you know, I've got a great spouse, but the kids are driving me crazy. Maybe there's a health problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe you're worried about your job. You're unsure, you know, am I going to have a job in another week or two, you know? And how's that going to impact my finances? Maybe there's a medical condition that's really got you. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I I'd really like to send my kids to Christian school, but I don't know how I'm going to afford it. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, I'm sending my kids to Christian school, but I don't know how I'm going to pay the tuition next year. God says you got a choice. You can worry about it, or you can worship. What are you worried about? Get that in your minds this morning, because I want this message to be very practical and very relevant to you, to where you are today. What's got you worried? What do you do when you're overwhelmed? Take a look at your outline. The first thing you do, ask God for help. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He said, I'm going to ask God for help. Well, when you've got a problem, when you've got something stressing you out, that's the first thing you do. At least that's what God tells us in His Word should be the first thing you do. Before you do anything else, you go directly to God and you ask God for help. It's like playing Monopoly. You know, you do not pass go. You do not collect $200. You don't do anything else. What you do first is you ask God for help. That's what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20. It puts it this way. It says, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Munanites joined forces to make war on King Jehoshaphat. He received this intelligence report. A huge force is on its way from beyond the Dead Sea to fight you. There is no time to waste. This is not something he can deal with, you know, in a month or two, or by year end or by fiscal closing. This is something he's got to deal with right now. Get this, the odds are 3-1, you know, three nations coming against Israel, you know, things are not looking good for him and his country at all. They're coming to annihilate Israel. They say, we're coming out against you. We're going to wipe you out. Can anyone relate to that, where it feels like everything and everyone is ganging up against you? And you say, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. That's what Jehoshaphat feels. The enemy nations say, we're going to take care of you. What do? You ask God for help. Before you do anything else, you turn to God. Verse 3 in that story puts it this way. Jehoshaphat was afraid, so he decided to ask the Lord what to do. Notice what he says. He says, I'm going to ask God what to do. That's the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to ask God what to do. You see, too often when we pray, we kind of treat prayer like it's a last resort. We think it's all about me, look what I can do. And we try doing anything and everything possible that we can. And sometimes when I've dealt with families and there's an issue, mainly a health issue, someone usually says, oh, it's gotten so bad, now we've got to pray. And everyone else is thinking, oh my goodness, it must be really bad because now we've got to pray. God said that shouldn't be your last resort. It should be the first thing that you do. It's not like life has gotten so hopeless and now we need to start praying. God says that's the very first thing you do. You start praying. God says you should have been praying a whole lot earlier. It should have been your first choice, not your last resort. God says there is no problem too big to pray about, but God also says there is no problem too small to pray about either. God says prayer is your first choice. It's the first thing you should do. See, when Jehoshaphat went to God and started praying and said, God, what do I do? What he's doing, he's saying, God, I am coming to you. I'm going to ask the Lord what to do. He's saying, God, what do you want me to think about this? What he's really saying is, I need God's perspective on this problem in my life. I need to know, God, what are you thinking? I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. Say, God, what do you want me to do? I need your perspective. I need to see things from your viewpoint. Notice what the Bible says. Not only did the king pray, but when the king prayed, it was a model, an example to everybody else. And the Bible story tells us that now the whole nation started praying. Imagine, what a witness. He got other people to pray with him, and he got other people to pray for him as well. And you know what I've discovered in my life? And I bet it'd probably be the same for your life too. You need that in your life too. You need people praying for you. And you also need people praying with you as well. Look what the verse says in verse 4. The entire country of Judah united in seeking God's help. They came from all the cities to pray to God. That's the first aspect of worship.
is you ask God for help. And did you know that when you're asking for God's help, that's actually worshiping? It is. It really is. Anytime you ask for God's help, you're worshiping Him because you're saying, God, I trust you. I'm putting my trust in you. But not only did he ask God for help, the next step is you believe God can handle your situations. You believe that, God, I know you can handle my situation. I mean, that's what Jehoshaphat did. In verse 5, he goes out and he stands before the people. He stands before the whole nation, and he starts praying aloud for this problem that he's got coming his way. And in that prayer, he gives us a model of what to do when we're overwhelmed, when things are caving in us, when we'd rather worry than worship. He says, no, do this instead. But as you do, there's two real big keys here, two things you need to remember. As you believe that God can handle your situation, first, I got to remind myself of something. First, I need to remind myself of who God is. I remind myself of who God is. Jehoshaphat does that. I remember who God is, and I focus on his strength and his power and how big he is and how small I am. And I focus on how much bigger God is than my problem. I remember who God is. I remind myself of who God is. That's why in verse 6, Jehoshaphat prays and he says, "Are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." He takes his eyes off his problem, and he says, instead, I'm going to focus my eyes on you, God. I'm going to remember just exactly what a big God you are, how powerful you are. And God, I see this thing coming at me. I see this problem coming at me. But I'm remembering, God, that you are bigger than any problem that I might have in my life. What I'm dealing with right now, Jehoshaphat says, you know, this is piddly compared to who you are, God. So he reminds himself of who God is. And then secondly, I remind myself of what God's done. What has God done in the past? Jehoshaphat starts remembering. He's heard the stories growing up. He recalls the times in the past when God has helped his people so many times as they came out of Egypt, as they moved into the promised land, as they settled in this new nation, in this new country. And Jehoshaphat says, God, I remember all that stuff. I know what you have done in the past. I know you have the power. I know you've done it in the past. And in the process, that brings a sense of peace to the king. And it can do the same for you and I too. In fact, in verse 7, Jehoshaphat prays this, and he says, "Didn't you drive out those who lived in this land when your people arrived?" He goes back to remembering what God has done in the past, and he says, "God, I know you can do it again." That's what he says. "God, didn't you do this before? Here's a little reality check, God. I just want to make sure I've got the story straight. God, make sure I got the facts straight. God, I know you've done it before, so guess what, God? I'm expecting the command performance. I'm expecting no instant replay. God, I know you can do it again, and I'm expecting you to do it again right here, right now. God, won't you please do it again?" I ask God for help. I believe that he can handle my situation. And then next, I need to confess my inadequacy. I've got to confess my inadequacy. And say, God, I know, you know what? Most of the problems and the troubles and the crises and the situations I find myself in, guess who's usually at the root cause of it? Me. And Jehoshaphat comes and says, "Okay, God, I'm going to be humble right now. I'm humbling myself and saying, I know I can't do it on my own." In fact, look at the verse at the bottom of your outline. He starts off by praying, "We are powerless." Remember just a few verses ago, he said, "God, I know you are powerful, but I am powerless. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We don't know what to do." I mean, this can probably be the hardest thing to do, is to confess my inadequacy and say, "God, I can't do it." We like to think it's all about me. Or, you know, you've heard that saying, if it's going to be, it's up to me. I can handle it. I can take care of it. God says, no. Like Pastor Rick read a little bit ago, what does God say? God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. God says, Confess your inadequacy. You're relying on me. Turn to the back of your outline. And the next thing we need to do when we're feeling overwhelmed, yeah, we've got to ask, we've got to believe, we've got to confess. But then we need to depend. We need to depend on God to save me. I can't do it on my own. If I could have taken care of this problem on my own, you know, it wouldn't be a problem right now. God says, no, you need to depend on me to save you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12 and 13, it goes on to say this. Jehoshaphat prayed and he said, we don't know what to do, but we are looking for you to help. All the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, that means their babies, their wives, and all of their children. Notice, you see those three words in there? All the men. It's the men who stepped up to the plate and said, you know, we're supposed to be the macho ones. We're supposed to be the ones that have got it all together. We're supposed to be the strong, powerful ones. But we are the ones who are going to step across the line and say, God, we are not that strong. We are powerless. We are very and completely dependent upon you to take care of this. There is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. They made themselves vulnerable. Do you know how hard that is for a guy to do? To make himself vulnerable? To say, I can't handle this problem. I can't fix this problem. This is bigger than I can handle. I need help. See? Here's the point. When you depend on God's strength, when you're depending on God's power, on His grace, in the problems you have, whatever it is, relational, physical, or health, or relational, or with your career, or whatever it is, God's response to your dependence is good. Finally, I am ready to step in and handle your problem. I've been waiting for you to get out of the way so that now my power, my strength, my solution, my blessings can just flow out into your life and take care of the problem, and it's not going to be a problem anymore. See, the moment you say, God, I am depending on you, is the same moment that God says, all right, now you can relax because I'm taking over here. I'm in charge. You can depend on me to take care of this problem. Look at the next verse in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Underline that last phrase. The battle is not yours, it's God's. The battle is not yours. It is not yours to fight. God says, it's my battle, and I am going to fight it for you. I mean, that's pretty cool. You know, oftentimes when we're facing problems in our life, when all this stuff is going on, when we feel like overwhelmed, when, you know, I can't take it anymore, I'm going under. You know what happens when you're fighting those problems all on your own? You get tired out, you get fatigued, you get stressed out, I'm overwhelmed, I can't take it anymore. God says, let me step in, I'll take care of it, because this battle isn't yours to fight, it is mine. And the problem is, we go through life fighting these battles that God never, ever intended us for us to fight. God says, this isn't your battle. God says, it's my battle. Now, if you'll just depend on me, if you'll get out of the way, God says, watch me go to work. I want you to trust me. I don't want you to fight this battle. You see, the trouble is, whether we like to admit it or not, we like to play God. And we like to say, this isn't anything much. I can handle this one. Not a problem at all. God says, it's not your battle to fight. And we think that we've got to solve it all. We've got to control it all. God says, no, it's not about you. It's not about you at all. We think we've got to micromanage everything. And we become very good at micromanaging. But God says, this battle isn't yours. God says, it's my battle to fight. And so instead of trying to control it all, we need to come to that point in our life where we can say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I don't understand it all. I don't know how it's going to happen. But God, I trust you. I'm going to trust you to fight this battle. Look up here for a minute. when we try to fight God's battles, we inevitably fail. When we try to fight God's battles, inevitably, we fail. Do me a favor. Turn to somebody you're sitting right next to you right now and just tell them that simple truth. When we fight God's battles, we fail. Go ahead. Tell somebody you're sitting next to. See, here's the thing. We're not big enough to fight those battles. Those problems that are bigger than we are, and God says, I don't expect you to fight them. And the problem is we go out and we try to take care of, we try to fight those battles, and we fail, and we come crawling back, and we have to say to God, okay, God, I'm sorry, I blew it, I failed, I can't do it. Now I'm going to let you take over. And God says, finally, right where I wanted you, right where I need you to be. You see, sometimes we come to this problem and we come to this point and we hate to admit our failure. And so we come to God and say, okay, God, I know I've been trying to handle this on my own. God, I've been trying to take care of this. And I've done the very best I can. And I've worked so hard. I've tried everything I know. You know, I watched Dr. Phil last week. I know what to do. And it still failed. And we come and say, God, I let you down. Well, here's a little news flash this morning. It wasn't your job to hold God up. God's job is to hold you up. So there's no way you can let him down. God simply says, depend on me. Because this battle is mine, God says, not yours. I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to help you. Now, as God works in this situation, it is probably the strangest battle you'll ever read about in the Bible, or probably maybe even in all of history. Look at verse 17. God says to Jehoshaphat, you won't need to fight in this battle. Just stand in your places, and you will see the Lord save you. All right. If it's God's problem, guess who gets to solve it? God does. And guess how God solves it? In the way that God knows best. I mean, if it's his problem, let him solve it. If it's his battle, let him fight it. Just trust him. You see, the problem is we've got this Atlas complex, like we've got the whole weight of the world carrying on our shoulders, and it's our job to hold it all up and to do it all. And God says, just get out of the way. Just stand there. Sometimes God says the best thing you can do and the only thing you need to do is just show up. Just be there. Be available. God says, I'm general manager of the universe. God says, it's not your job. You don't need to do it. Just let God be God. Let go and let God. I can depend on God to save me. Maybe that's something you need to tell yourself this morning. Maybe just quietly in your mind say, you know, I can depend on God to save me. I can depend on God to save me. So what does God do? What does God do when the odds are against you? It's not in your outline. Yes, it is in your outline. 2 Chronicles 10, 20, 17. He says, you won't need to fight in this battle. What kind of battle is that where you don't fight? He says, just stand strong in your places. You'll see the Lord save you. Just stand strong. Stand strong. There's this mental attitude of quiet confidence. You know that whole aspect of be still and know that I am God? Stand strong. Be still. Know that God can and he will take care of this problem. Okay, God, I'm just going to be strong. I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to be still. It's your battle. It's not mine. So, God, if I'm supposed to stand strong, what do I stand on? The verse that's not on your outline is 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. Believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. There are two things there that everybody wants. Everybody wants stability, that's stand firm. Everybody also wants strength and to be successful as well. So what you do, you believe in God. That's who he is, his character, what he's done in the past, what he's going to do, who he is, and how big and how great he is. But he says you also believe in his prophets. What does that mean? You believe in what they've written to us.
and what they've told us about God. You believe in who God is, what you've seen him do, and you believe in what his prophets have written to us to encourage all the stuff that's written in the Bible and in the inspired readings. God says, I've got a lot to say to you through those writings that will help you stay strong and be successful while I fight this battle for you. You trust him in those areas. Then perhaps comes the strangest part of this battle. The next step, where you express thanks to God in advance. Look at that part, in advance. You thank God in advance for a successful battle. That's not always easy to do. That means before the problem is solved, before I see the resolution, before it's all over with, I'm already saying, God, thank you so much. Thanks so much for winning this battle for me. Woo, I've got the victory in advance. Now, look at what King Jehoshaphat does to organize his army to express thanks to God in advance. Then the king chose men to be singers to the Lord. Do you know what that is? It's a choir. He pulled together the choir. The king chose men to be singers to the Lord to praise him because he is holy and wonderful. As they marched in front of the army, they said, thank the Lord because his love endures, it continues forever. Now, this is a weird way to put together an army, to put the choir out in front and the soldiers in the rear. I mean, remember, this is what he's got going on, okay? The enemy's on the other side of the valley. Three very strong nations all ready to march down into the valley, through the gully, and up and over to wipe them out. And as the king, Jehoshaphat says, okay, here's the battle plan. Get the choir together. Put them out in front. They're going to lead the way. And Jehovah says, I want you to get out there, and I just want you to start singing and praising whatever you do. You know, thank you, God. Thank you, God. We know your love endures forever. Your love continues forever. Yay, God. And I can bet everybody, and I mean everybody, is thinking, what's going on here? I mean, the choir's got to be sitting thinking, what is going on here? We don't have swords and shields, and we're supposed to sing? The army in the back is probably singing, what's going on here? The army doesn't come in the rear. We should be the first going on. Imagine the enemy nations on the other side of the valley, you know? Up comes the praise team. You know, what's this? Heaven forbid, next they're going to be collecting an offering or something. They're probably saying, what is going on here? And Jehoshaphat says, this is what we're doing. We're expressing thanks to God in advance. I mean, that's not the way you organize a war. I mean, Patton would be having a panic attack by now, you know? Let's send the Beatles out first, you know? You don't win a war that way. But God says, it's not your battle. It's my battle to fight. You go out and you give thanks in advance. You know, they're walking into a battlefield. They're walking to war. And the only weapon they've got is maybe the ability to sing on key or in harmony. That's no way to win a war. But I'll tell you what it is. It's symbolic. It's an object lesson. God says, I want you to get something. I want you to understand something right here. I want you to thank me in advance for delivery. I want you to thank me in advance for solving your problems. See, if you wait until after the problem is solved, if you wait until after you have resolution, if you've got the solution and then you thank God, that's called gratitude. That's called gratefulness. Now, I'm not saying that's not important. But thanking God in advance, before you see the clearing on the horizon, God says, that's faith. And God says, I want you to have faith in me. I want you to depend on me. I want you to express thanks to me in advance. Because God says, faith is what I honor. God says, be thankful in advance. Praise is nothing more than verbalized faith. I'm giving thanks to God in advance before I know the solution, before I know what's happening, before I see it all resolved. And so the army goes out with the choir in front, say, yay, we're giving thanks to God. We know we are winning this battle. We don't know how, but we know we are winning this battle. Look at the effect in verse 22. At that moment, that's the very moment the choir began to sing. At that moment, they began to sing and to praise. The Lord caused the enemies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to begin fighting among themselves, and they destroyed each other. Now that is my kind of battle. No fighting on our part at all. God says, remember, it was my battle to fight in the first place, and I will take care of it. No one had to pick up a weapon. He makes the enemy start fighting each other, and they start killing each other. And God says, that's what I wanted you to do. This is how I solve problems. This is how I take care of you. This is how you can depend on me for your salvation. You express thanks to God in advance. But there's one last thing Jehoshaphat teaches us this morning. And that is this. You find the blessing in the bad. You find the blessing in the bad. God says, here's what I want you to do. God says, I want you to ask me for help. I want you to believe that I can handle any situation you got coming your way. I want you to confess your inadequacy. That's important. You got to depend on me to save you. You express thanks to me in advance. But there's still one more little thing. You find the blessing in the bad. God says, you've got the victory, and you didn't even have to fight at all. I mean, the enemy, they just killed each other off. Do you know what a battlefield looks like? It is not a pretty sight. You know, most battlefields, you know, like this battlefield in particular, there'd be dead bodies sprawled out all over the place. Not a pretty sight at all, but God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out there into that battlefield that looks pretty bad, and I want you to find a blessing. God says, I've got some stuff out there that I have waiting for you. There's good stuff out there waiting for you. You know, the spoils of war, the leftover stuff. God says, you go out there in the middle of all that terrible stuff, and there's good stuff waiting for you. Look at the verse. When the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, there were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out together to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder, it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, everyone gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. Notice the results of choosing to worship. Notice the benefits in my life of choosing to worship. God says, when I'm allowed to solve your problems, you're going to get more blessing than you can handle. God says, when you stop worrying and you start worshiping, God says, watch out. You're going to get more blessing than you can ever possibly handle. And God says, and what I know in my life is that God always outdoes any of my expectations. He blesses me in ways I would never even begin to fathom or to understand. Look at the last verse on your outline. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice. I didn't plan to make a pitch for men's ministry here this morning. But you hear, second time here, it was the men who took the initiative. It's the men who gathered together. It's the men who brought their babies and their wives and their children and started to pray. It's the men who started returning joyfully to Jerusalem. You know, that's worshiping. The men said, we are going to worship and let everybody else follow our example. Now, maybe I should make an equal plug for women's ministries here, because it was probably the women giving them a little nudge, saying, get out there, go do it, start doing something. What does this story teach us? What do we walk away with other than just, we heard a great Bible story this morning? I think one of the most important truths here this morning is this. is that God loves to pour his power into people who are willing to say, God, I need you. God, I need you in my life. I am not too proud enough to admit that, God, I need you. I'm not going to be stubborn any longer. I'm not going to put my pride out there. I'm going to say, God, I need you. God loves to pour his blessing and his power into people who choose to worship instead of worry. Now, I don't know what you might be going through this week. I know you're going to have problems next week. I know you're going to be confronted with situations that might have the tendency to leave you feeling overwhelmed. You might be a single parent here this morning, just barely getting by. And you're stressed out. You say, I don't know where the money's going to come from for rent. I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. I don't know how I'm going to hold it all together. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and your marriage is falling apart and say, I'd rather walk away than do anything else. Maybe you're facing a problem at work this morning. I can't stand my boss. I can't stand my coworkers. Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, you know, there's that one teacher at school I just can't stand. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, the kids sitting here, it's the principal I can't stand. I'm going to pray for you. Whatever it is, maybe the pressure, the reality of life is just sinking in on you. I'm discouraged, I'm despaired, I'm depressed, I can't take it anymore. I've got all this worry, I've got all this anxiety. God, I can't even sleep well at night. You know, there is no, the problems are just relentless. They're there 24/7. I love what David says. David says, King David said, I tried to figure it out on my own. And when I tried to figure it out on my own, all I got was a migraine. But, he says, but then I went to church, then I worshiped, and then I figured it all out. God, you are bigger than any problem I've got. Why should I worry when I can worship? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you don't know what's going to happen. Maybe you're sitting there saying, I'd love to send my kids to school, but I don't know where the tuition's going to come from. God says this morning, the choices are clear. You can worry, or you can walk through these six steps this morning, and you can really worship. God says, it's the life of worship that I reward. Let's get ready to pray together this morning. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. You don't have to say it out loud. You can repeat it in your mind. You can focus on it, or you can just say, yeah, God, me too. What he's praying for up there, me too. That's what I want. So first, ask God for help this next week. Say something like this. Say, God, I need your help in my life. And the next, believe that he can handle anything that you're facing. Just say something like this in your mind. Lord, I know there's nothing is impossible with you. Lord, I know you've helped people in the past. So God, I'm asking you to do it again with me. Do it in my life. I'm believing that you can handle this situation. So God, help me. And the next, confess your inadequacy. Just be honest to God. It is no surprise to him what you're going through. Just say, Lord, you know it's not getting any better in my life. God, you know I've got problems. You know I can't handle them. And I've got to be honest, and I've got to admit that most of the time, problem's all about me. I'm going to go under unless you come in and you bail me out. God, I need your help in my life. Jesus Christ, I need your help today, now, more than ever before. And then next, you need to depend on God to save you. Jesus Christ came not to scare you, but he came to save you. So God has a very specific word for you today. This is God talking to you. He says, you know that battle you're fighting? It's not yours. It's mine, God says. So relax. Trust me, I'm still in control.
I just want you to stand firm in quiet confidence. And I want to watch, you want, I want you to watch me just handle this problem, take care of this situation for you. So in your heart this morning, would you just say, Jesus, I give this to you. I want to stand firm in quiet confidence. And then finally, express your thanks to God in advance. Just say, Jesus, you know I'm feeling overwhelmed by, fill it in. Whatever it is, that thing you're facing right now, give it to him. Tell him, sometimes I feel confused and sometimes I'm so tired, I don't think I can put one foot in front of the other. But today I've realized this is not my battle, it is yours to fight for me. I want to give up trying to win it on my own power. So instead, here's what I want you to do. God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you for the victory. So God, help me not to be afraid. Help me not to be discouraged. I really do believe that today is the turning point. Now, as I turn this problem over to you, and I thank you for the victory in advance. Thank you for giving me the answer in advance. Thank you for the solution in advance. God, what I'm really saying to you is I'm giving my whole life to you, because surrender really is at the heart of worship. And I want to lead others to do the same. So today, God, I'm taking this step of faith, and I'm thanking you in advance for working this whole thing out. And I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.